Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Steve McDonald.
Yes, sir. Welcome to episode 2 of our new Upside Down Discovery series. As we get some kind of kingdom perspectives on how we're to live our life, Jesus taught these blessings or beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew. Powerful stuff. I believe that today's message is really going to hit in a strong way for some of you and really encourage your heart. I know that even driving in this morning, the last couple of days, as the message has been kind of settled in my heart, the Lord's continuing to speak to me some new things. So it's good. There's still things coming. Now, this portion of Scripture that we focused on for the entire month is the most powerful sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount, and one of Jesus' longest teachings. And it wasn't a master class TED talk in the synagogue with all the VIP Pharisees and religious leaders. This was a sit-down on the mountainside conversation with everyday ordinary people trying to navigate their daily lives. People very much like you and I. And the truths found in the Sermon of the Mount really offer us insight, scriptural insight, on how God sees, how Christ sees the world we live in and the kingdom of God and what it means as we walk it out in our lives. So how do we live our lives? How do we grow in relationship with God? How do we develop healthy relationships with one another? How do we store and manage our money? How do we deal with human sexuality and what that looks like in our lives? And so all of these things, we see this Jesus perspective, this Jesus way of responding to all of these areas within our lives. And at first, some of the approach, some of the way that Christ teaches us to respond may feel foreign, may feel awkward and a little disorienting. But honestly, I think so do most things in the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. Chapters 5 through 7 of the book of Matthew offer a picture of this upside down, counter-cultured, counterintuitive approach to the world that we live in. And it's Jesus' longest stretch of teaching that he gets into. And this new Christ-like perspective gives us his eyes. But again, seems odd, seems foreign. Not only was it strange to hear and left people scratching their heads back in Jesus' day, but still does today. God blesses those who mourn. He blesses those who are persecuted. He blesses the hungry and the meek. These things seem on this list like we'd like to pick a different list. Is there a different list that I can be blessed with? Do I have to be persecuted? Do I have to mourn? Do I have to be hungry? Do I have to be meek and mild? Like, is there a different way to go? And so the world perspective, or the kingdom of the world, offers us all kinds of a different perspective on all of that. But these responses that Christ gives to life's problems, to life's pain, they're upside down to how the society and the culture around us looks at. So if you get your Bibles, let's turn and look at the book of Matthew. We're going to go back to chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 and build up until we get to verses 5 and 6, which is our focus today. Last week, we kicked off the series and did an overview and looked at the first two Beatitudes. Today, we're going to look at the next two. And our plan is that throughout the month, we'll take two a week, and we'll get through them together and see what the Lord is saying. All right, ready for the next two? Let's read Matthew 5, verse 1 to 6. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, and again, we talked about the fact that last week, when we see a crowd, Jesus sees something different. He sees the church. He sees potential in people. We see a large crowd of people. The Bible continues and goes on to say that he went up on the mountainside and sat down. Now, the last time we see the biblical figure of note go up a mountain and get some truth and bring it back to the people was Moses, right? Moses goes up, he hears from God, and he brings down the truth to the people. Now it's like this new fulfilled version of the law, Jesus, the literal fulfillment of the truth, was now sitting down with people on the side of a mountain, not with tablets of stone, but teaching them truth that would be written on their hearts, not scribed into tablets. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." That was our focus last week. This is our focus this week. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek," or the gentle, "for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst," or have a healthy appetite for righteousness, "for they will be filled." Now, as we literally move closer to lunch and our stomachs begin to grumble and maybe do some somersaults if you missed breakfast this morning, I want to talk to you about what I've entitled Stay Hungry, which is kind of an upside-down challenge, because most of the time when we're hungry, we eat. I want to encourage you to stay hungry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you for its truth. We pray that in each of our lives, we would not just be hearers, but doers, and walk it out every day. Pray that these truths that you shared with your people would be effective in our lives today as we seek to have your perspective on the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All of us have appetites. We develop them in our lifetime, whether it's for something, like something that we love to do and crave and want to do more of, or for food. We have appetites that we have for certain types of food that we like, and we crave those things. We think about them. And some of these things can be healthy in our development, and honestly, some can derail our progress and even lead us to destruction. Since the beginning of this year, I made a concentrated effort in my own life personally to watch what I eat, to start moving more, to get out and exercise and make healthier decisions in my life, no matter how busy I get. Because what happens, as we all experience, is that as we get busy in our lives, we kind of throw caution to the wind. We kind of eat whatever we can, whenever we can. And my worst habits were just skipping breakfast and maybe sometimes even working through lunch. So by the time I got home, like, I'm just ready to eat anything, right? If it's not tied down, I'm gonna take it down. And so it was a discipline to start thinking different, to be more disciplined in the way that I approach that. And so progress has been solid and great. It's slow but sure, and feeling better, sharper, more focused. And over the last 6 months, I've been in a great place where even the part of the world that we live in, let's face it, is the most beautiful place on the planet. And when the sun is shining, it certainly helps our efforts to get out there and go for a hike, go for a walk, do something active. We live in a place in the world where the conditions for that are really perfect. And so nothing clears my head more than just getting out for a good long walk. And so sometimes I'll strap on my headphones and I'll listen to a book, a podcast, sometimes music, sometimes nothing, just to kind of clear my head and pray and talk to God. But it's a great opportunity to get out and just kind of get the heart pumping and breathe. And so for me, I think one of my greatest things to conquer was eating at night. Because at nighttime, right? I don't know about some of you, but if I have a long day and I get home late, then that's when I want to eat something. And it's the worst time of the day to eat anything of any size because it just sits on your stomach. And so over the last 6 months, I've successfully kind of broken that habit where at night I know what I need to eat and when I need to eat it. But something has changed. Now, in the evenings, I'm looking forward to going to bed now. Like, I got to go to bed. You'd think just to get some rest, right? No, so I could wake up and have breakfast. Like, I'm like, I got to go to bed. Susan's like, why are you going to bed so early? Because, man, I'm hungry. I got to go to bed and wake up and have some eggs and a banana. Like, I got to go to bed. And so now the hunger mounts through the night, and I wake up ready for breakfast. You see, this hunger is something that God has put within us, and that hunger is always meant to be satisfied at some point. And that's the thing about hunger, right? And thirst, is that it tends to be very short-lived. You get hungry, what do? You eat. You get thirsty on a hot day, what do? You have a nice cold drink, and you have that thirst satisfied temporarily.
it passes because it returns again. But when it comes to the things of God, how do you stay hungry? How do you stay with a craving and a desire for His Word? How do you stay hungry for the place of prayer? How do you stay hungry to worship and serve Him? Well, I think, you know, from the basic standpoint, it starts with experiencing Him. Now, that happens on two levels, because some automatically think, well, I already know God. I experience God. I'm not talking about salvation, although that is part of it. That is definitely, and for those of you that are seeking answers and spiritual understanding, you can say yes to Christ and receive His forgiveness, and your life will be transformed. It's the best decision I have ever made in my life, and many around you today will attest to the same thing. They've made that same decision. But I'm also talking to some of you that have known God for a very long period of time, but it's become a little routine. It's become a little stale. You do what you do. You go to church on a Sunday, and you need in your life a fresh touch from heaven to experience Christ actively working within your life. Because you can't develop an appetite for something that you haven't tasted yourself. Don't just settle for what somebody is saying about God and how He works in our lives. You need to taste of it yourself. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is those who take refuge in Him." You see, when you have an actual encounter with the living God, the dead parts of your life, your personality, your desires, your calling, your will to live, your reason for getting up in the morning, when you experience God, suddenly He begins to breathe life into all those dead parts of your life, and they begin to come to life again. But it's not enough to go in and out of God's presence like the revolving door in a hotel. He wants you to come in and stay for a while. Come in and abide. Andrew Murray, incredible author, one that stood out in my Bible college days, made a statement about abiding in Christ, about coming to God. And he simply said, "You did well to come, you do better to abide." So by abiding in His presence, we cultivate a hunger and a thirst for God that stays with us every day of the week instead of only one God day at the end of the week, instead of Sunday. Because some of us kind of park our God moments with Him on a day like this, and then we go back to our lives. And we all have those moments in our life where we crave our time with God, being with Him. So we pray, we worship, we go to church. We feel empowered by the worship. We feel strengthened by the fellowship and encouraged by the message that we hear. But then we dive right back in to the kingdom of the world. That Monday to Friday, 9 to 5 grind, the busyness of life that we get pulled back into. And if we're not careful, we begin to feel depleted and we begin to feel run down again. And unfortunately, what many do, instead of fueling our hunger for God Himself, we try to self-medicate our condition. We try to do the things that we know to do with all kinds of weak alternatives to connecting truly with God. We start eating between meals, if you would, spiritually eating between meals, making unhealthy decisions that leave us with these experiences that are hollow, that never truly satisfy. And if we're not careful, we begin to develop appetites for the wrong thing. We begin to look forward to times when we know we will get relief from the struggle of life that we feel. But they are weak things. They are temporary. They last for a period of time, and then they leave you wanting more. You're never truly satisfied. But the good news is that hunger game in our lives is a vicious cycle that can be broken in Jesus' name. The Lord can bring a stop to it. You can draw a line in the sand, and you can begin to feed your spirit in such a way that God gives you the strength you need to do what He's called you to do. As a matter of fact, if you think in John 4:30, you've heard a scripture, it's not in the notes today, but it was the words of Jesus when He said, "My food," what? It's to do the will of God and to complete the work that he sent me to do. So his hunger, the hunger of Christ himself, was to do the will of God. See, that was what he was focused on. That's when our appetites begin to shift and change, and our hunger begins to be sustained beyond a single moment. Staying hungry, staying thirsty for God's highest and best in our lives, for the things that move our lives forward and don't pull us back. John 6:35, so the words of Jesus, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. Now this scripture is interesting based on this little simple word, the word go. This reference to never going hungry is something that we need to take note of, because there's a difference between going hungry and being hungry. Do you understand what I'm saying? One is a state of being, the other is the unanswered state of being. Going hungry means it's a prolonged period of time where you're not satisfied. But what this scripture is really saying to us is that we will never go unsatisfied in our hunger for God. He will always fulfill that hunger as we crave for more of him. You know, if you're not hungry for God, you're full of yourself. You need to develop that place where you need more of him. The minute we begin to feel self-satisfied or content is the minute we step into deception, thinking that we don't really need him. You know, Jesus spent his entire earthly ministry disrupting Israel's expectations, their appetite for who they thought he would be. They waited and they waited, and religious and political groups in his day were anticipating their own version of what they felt Jesus should look like. They thought, this is what we feel he should do. This is the plan that we think is best. But when Christ arrived, he messed with all of that, right? He wasn't a monk. He wasn't some guy that went around in a Jedi, you know, cloak and didn't say anything at all. He wasn't a sorcerer doing tricks for the sake of doing tricks. And he wasn't a rebel trying to get violent in the streets. He wasn't saying we're gonna rise up an army and wage war against Rome. This wasn't his approach. Instead, Jesus was meek and mild. He preached about a spiritual kingdom instead of a physical one. Even his disciples were expecting something different. The people who were closest to him were still waiting for him to call down fire and to train the troops. They were waiting for that moment. We see it in Acts 1, verse 6, when they said, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Is that interesting? Our kingdom, not your kingdom. See, they just wanted to get it done. Let's do this right now. Let's go into the streets with a spear. Let's show them your might and your power. And he was trying to communicate with them a different way. And so the seeds of Israel's disappointment with his plan were sown on the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus began to speak words that they didn't expect the Messiah to say. Verses 5 and 6, he says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, hands down, the people who have made the greatest impact in my life over the years, those that I have grown and still to this day have a great admiration and respect for, these people reflect these two beatitudes that we're talking about today. They're not perfect people by any stretch, but they reflect, in my mind, his character. Very, very important. And so in verse 5, we see our third beatitude, which is, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You know, I think the last thing that the Jews expected was for the Messiah to preach on the merit of gentleness or weakness. They were hoping for a supreme champion, not a gentle shepherd. They wanted him to arrive in a flaming chariot in the clouds, not as a little baby in a barn. Like this was not the story. This wasn't the script that many of them had written in their minds. They wanted a leader to roll in and overthrow Rome. But interestingly enough, he actually saved his only outburst for the abusive behavior of the religious elite. That's who he got really
short with. Those that should have known better. Those that handled the truth and mishandled the truth. Instead, Jesus promised that the meek would be the ones who would inherit the earth. And contrary to popular belief, meekness is not weakness. Did you hear what I said? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is actually power under control. It's power under control. It's a great concept if you think of it. As a matter of fact, for me, the man who has influenced my life and leadership more than anybody else is my father. As a career police officer, someone who went on to become the chief of police in Halifax, Dartmouth on the East Coast, and then the chief of chiefs across Canada, whenever I read this beatitude in verse 5, I think of him. For me, he has exemplified this Christ-like character in such a way that it has changed me forever. He walks it out in his marriage. He continues to walk it out as a father, as a grandfather, as a man of God. And to this day, I am a better husband. I am a better man of God. I'm a better dad. I'm a better pastor because of his example in my life. Someone who understood that meekness is not weakness, that it's power under control, that it's given by God, that it's actually one of the leading traits of Christ himself. A meek person is someone who is gentle, who's mild, who's tender-hearted, someone who's patient. As a matter of fact, back in the first century, back in Jesus' day, the word meek was used to describe a soothing medicine. So the effect of it was used to describe the effect of someone who is given great relief. When we walk as the meek in the earth, I believe that the example we lead will be the same as that soothing medicine, that people will receive it. Being poor in spirit is all about humbly recognizing our need for a Savior, which we talked about last week. But meekness focuses on God's holiness and produces within you and I a desire to seek his righteousness. And what Jesus means when he says that the meek will inherit the earth is that our original inheritance, you remember back at the beginning of the book, of having dominion over the earth, the dominion that God first gave to Adam, is actually being restored in our lives. It's paradise regained to some degree. The people in the kingdom will inherit the earth. Luke 10:19 says, "Look, I have given you authority over all the works of the enemy." You and I have been given a newfound authority in Jesus' name over the culture and kingdom that seeks to dominate and subdue us. Our authority is not based on our own understanding, our own intellect, our own giftings. That authority is based on who you're connected to. The next beatitude, as we see in verse 6, the fourth one, is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So by contrast, the Lord promises rich blessing to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He promises them satisfaction. The word filled is talking about a satisfied state. The idea of being filled is this picture of what it means to be content, to know that we've received exactly what we hungered and craved. Every person, whether they know Christ or not, has a built-in desire for God himself. This is what we're pre-wired for. And the kingdom of the world attempts to satisfy that hunger with everything but God. Tries to just keep throwing alternatives at people. Isaiah 55:2, Isaiah frames it up this way when he says, "Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Why waste your money on the things that don't truly satisfy?" You see, the world is filled with a plethora of entertainment and amusement. And I'm not a killjoy because I love having fun. But what I'm saying is that don't rely in your life on finding your peace and your contentment and your satisfaction in the things that are temporary, the things that come and go. The pursuit of happiness is not found in a temporary fix. That fleeting moment of relief from the struggle is always a good thing, but it's not what will sustain you. It's not what will keep you. True happiness is a byproduct of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And the only real happiness in life is to be right with God, to know that you are right with God. And the hunger and thirst that Jesus was talking about here on this mountainside was not some kind of aimless, in-between craving. He wasn't describing an appetite that is easily fulfilled. He's talking about a continuous desire, one that leads into his kingdom, to real satisfaction. Luke says it this way in chapter 6, verse 21. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. That's what I call a holy discontentment. It's a thankfulness for where God has brought us to, but a hunger in our hearts for more of him. The only true satisfaction comes through the work of God in our lives. So my challenge to all of you, my upside down challenge that I leave you with today, is to stay hungry. Stay hungry for your call. Stay hungry for your spouse and your children, for your family. Stay hungry for God, for his word at work in your life. Stay hungry for the place of prayer and everything that you do. Stay hungry for your church family, for your heart to reach the world and to love those that he sent his son to die for. Stay hungry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your truth, the truth that you not only spoke but lived. I pray today that we would follow in those ordered steps, that, Lord Jesus, we would understand that the meek will inherit the earth, and that meekness is not weakness, but it's the strength that you give us. It's the strength that you demonstrated in your life. That each day, Lord, we want to develop a hunger and a thirst that can only be satisfied for you, but a desire to keep pressing in, to cultivate that hunger by abiding in you, not rushing into your presence and running out again, but spending time before you, to see everything that you've called us to do accomplished, to see the world, to see our relationships, to see the use of our money, to see sexuality, to see all of these things in our lives the way that you see them, so that we could walk in health and be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.